The reading is taken from Romans 5, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, God died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Thank you, Roger.
Morning, everyone. It's lovely always to come back and be with you. Romans is a challenge, isn't it? I feel I'm a little bit favoured, really. I started it off in September, and you brought me back for a very special passage. But it is a challenge. And this passage is such a challenge because it is so rich, and one can't touch on all the subjects in it. And I'd like just to approach this passage. For me, this passage has an emotional history. It is a landmark in my life. I might mention that a bit later. A time hugely of growing up and realizing just the fullness of the faith that God has given us, and that it's real and it works. And you've been through some tough chapters, 1, 2, 3, and 4. But here, you kind of emerge, at least I feel, into the sunlight. Now, I'm going to approach it with just an image to communicate that to me. It's a little bit indirect, and it may not be your world of... Now, you wouldn't be able to guess where that is, but that's on the Central American, spur between North and South America, looking out on the Pacific. Do you know your John Keats? John Keats, a couple of hundred years ago, a young poet, he discovered a version of Homer which had been freshly translated by a man called Chapman. You see, this is indirect. We'll get there. And he was so thrilled with the vibrancy of this writing, the fascination of all the things that Homer was talking about, he was just carried away. And with a friend, he read it through the night. The other chap, he went to sleep. But he said, at 10 o'clock in the morning, I got up and a poem was on the desk. And Keats had written on, what is it called? On looking into Chapman's Homer, I think. And in it, there's a striking... there's a striking passage. It was like Cortes, he got that wrong, it was Balboa actually, the Spanish explorer, who came to this point and looked out on a new world. And in this poem he said it's like some watcher of the skies seeing a new planet. And all his men with him looked out in awe, silent, upon a peak in Darien. He got that wrong, but it's a beautiful poem and it's a beautiful thought of coming into the realization of a whole new world, a whole new vista. And I think as you move from chapter 4 to chapter 5 and you read this glorious statement, therefore, because of all that you've worked at in the last few chapters, we come now into this wonderful assurance that we have peace with God. I don't know if you know those emphatic words, they're always with me, that Jesus said at the end of John chapter 16. He said, the world won't give you peace. The world will give you trouble. But my gift to you is peace. And if you're prosperous and doing well and you're quite good at the Christian thing and performing, you may not have known the depths and riches of this point in Paul's theological explanation. When I read it through and looked again at all the riches in this chapter, I thought, whatever do we talk about? And then I noticed the repetition of a word that comes three times. How many times can you see the word rejoice? Yeah? You got the two there? Okay. And in the second half, sorry, there's a bit more to read there. If you look towards the end, you'll see it again. And I thought, I need to look at this. Why in this passage is Paul speaking so emphatically, repeatedly, about rejoicing, shouting, exulting in something which just gives him a motivation to unlimited praise? And so today we need to those are the three. We rejoice in our hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in our sufferings. And we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing we have to do is to check on your rejoicing index. To what extent does this describe you and me now, today, in our activities at present, in family, home, work, whatever circumstances? How much would you say that you really want to shout? You really want to rejoice? Now, I'd just like to develop this theme in a biblical way before we get into the text, and to take up the wonderful Old Testament guidance in this, where if you're rejoicing, have you got the full dimension of it? If you're rejoicing in things of God, have you got the full dimension? And if you could turn, if we turn, don't worry about looking it up, but Psalm 96, this sets out the sort of pattern where the psalmist says, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. And I don't want to draw parallels clumsily, but do you remember chapter 1? The climax of that introduction, when Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel that God has given to us. And it is the most extraordinary kind of understatement. He says, I'm not ashamed of it. He says, it's glorious. And I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to write to you about it. And I want you to be, your hearts to be as full of it as I am. Sing to the Lord a new song. He's done marvelous things. And then, as you go on through the psalm, the Lord has made his salvation known. And do you believe it? He's revealed his righteousness, not just to our people, but to all the peoples, to all the nations. Now, if you remember, as we began Romans, this is a big issue. And you've worked at it through chapter 2, the difference between the Jews and the nations, the Gentiles, the others. And Paul works it through that we're all, in the end, on the same basis, whether we've had the tradition of having the law or not. God has remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel, but all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And that has been part of the argument of chapters 2, 3, and 4, as Paul has established that. Now the righteousness of God has been made known. Is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the nations, the peoples, the Gentiles as well? And then, which rather took away my point, the psalmist then says, and if you're rejoicing, feel this identification with the whole universe of God. God has put a spirit of rejoicing through all the universe. I just think when I'm praying in the morning, reading, and I look out of the back bedroom window, and I see these birds, different birds, just wheeling in the air, and I think, they're just enjoying it. And what a lesson to me as I start the day. So often, grumpy, ungrateful, unrealizing the freshness of the faith God has given me in that day. And then you've already seen how I just thought we might catch this in some of the images which kind of illustrate what that psalmist is saying. You know, see this, and is it in you? Just the glory of the autumn. And I'm not making a cheap point. I'm conscious that sometimes we need to rejoice in a desert situation when nothing seems to be right. When, as other psalmists say, God doesn't seem to be answering. When there is pain that overwhelms me and problems which get me right down. And so I'm going to keep that kind of motif in the right-hand top corner of all or most of the remaining frames. Because as we work out this rejoicing, Paul is also talking about Christ shedding his blood, taking our place, suffering a terrible death, that we today might have peace. This rejoicing is not some cheap thing. It is something priceless. The word rejoice, the new translation, the new update of the NIV, doesn't have rejoice, it has boast. It's a kind of exulting, shouting out praise. Those are the three rejoicings. We rejoice in our hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in our sufferings. We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, what he's done for us, and now his life in us today. And here's just a chance to reflect this morning about my own personal walk with the Lord. My peace in whatever circumstances. We're not looking at big world issues today. We need to. We're just looking at the reality and strength of our own faith. Firstly, we rejoice in our hope of the glory of God. I suspect that most of us, as we look at that, have got a feeling of vagueness, the glory of God. Yeah, it's a little bit insubstantial, it's out there, and biblically, this is rich. And I think for the people who first read this, particularly those in the Hebrew tradition, would have felt tremendous vibes. Just for a moment, let's try and catch them. How do you think about the glory of God? Here we are. And as Romans 5 opens, the wonderful picture that we have, let me just try and put it like this, is we are on a foundation. Something has happened to us in the past. You were justified. The answer to all general religious thinking, where everything is to do with our achieving and hoping that we can get to some level of sanctity, purity, holiness in the future. And we don't know if we'll get there. Paul says that's poison. And the glorious thing is, Romans 1, 2, 3 and 4, you can be free of that. Because the end of chapter 3, God has now shown a new way. Apart from law and achieving, of receiving something which only God can give, his peace, his forgiveness, reconciliation, friendship with himself, which gives us a foundation on which we can stand. Paul describes it, we have peace with God. I don't need to fear God anymore. He's on my side, he's with me. We stand in grace. And from this position, we can look up and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Just a wee meditation on what it means to hope in the glory of God. Let's give it some biblical content. Go back to Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. One of the things which brought peace in my life as a teenager initially was having lived in one of the most beautiful places in the world, the north coast of Cornwall. I found it difficult to cope with the beauty of the sea and the sunsets until I realized I could thank God for them. They're part of his glory. And to give thanks is to know peace. And the word of God would have us have this sense of the glory of God in what he has created. And more astronomy and science opens up these glories. And even the ones which are immediately apparent to us, they lift our hearts and speak of the glory of God. And then came the day in the world's history when John was able to say, we have seen his glory. The glory not just in the heavens, but the glory that came down on the place of worship in the desert. The glory which came down on the temple in Jerusalem. The glory which is in the Holy of Holies. We have seen this glory, the glory of the one and only Son. And again, at his birth, the shepherds saw glory burst across the sky. At the transfiguration, they saw something just briefly of the glory of Christ. We have seen the glory of the one and only Son. And then the hour which Jesus continually warned them of and finally said has come. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Glorified in the horror of the cross. Glorified in the wonder, the complete incomprehensibility of resurrection. And then we wait for the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, you can't picture this with a statue in... Do you know where that is? No, This is the tallest statue of Christ, not in Rio. It's in Cochabamba in Bolivia. They're building a taller one in Poland, but we wait one day for the certain time in history. We don't know what it will appear like. We have some clues. The glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We can't picture the rest. When Christ appears, then you also, whatever your state at present, which might be a feeling that you've never achieved, or you've lost your strength, or you have tremendous regrets about the way you've served the Lord. If we are on that foundation in the peace and the grace of God, when Christ appears, then we will appear with him in glory. And more than that, that we will share his glory. We will have a status and a beauty and a fulfillment that just now we cannot even dream of. We cannot conceive. And then, as a climax, which you come to in Romans chapter 8, the creation itself will be brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Just a moment of silence. Because we are living lives now where there is so much noise, bringing the pressure of the present and responsibilities, yes, but also excitement, varied entertainment, endless networkings that you can get into, which drown out the hope of glory and put it totally out of perspective. And we individually have such a deep spiritual need, which we'll only get sometimes in a time of crisis, of knowing that there is another world. There is an eternity of living. There is a glory to come. So that we do not have to think of all the things we've got to fit into our life now. It isn't all here. It's all there. And our experience just now, particularly if we're committed to the Lord in service, might be very limited. But one day, we'll have it all. And so as we wake up in the morning, to put it right down to earth tomorrow, when so often does it get lighter or darker? It's better in the mornings, isn't it? But you know, it'll get darker and darker, and you'll get more and more naturally miserable, unless you're a nice, bright, extrovert sort of person. But you know, it isn't easy. And your mind and heart can just get overwhelmed with the problems of the day. In the last week, on the M1, I had all the warning lights coming on at once. And then the instrument panel went dead, and it led to a very complicated day. And then a shunt with the car a couple of days later, and the endless complications, and the rest. And these are all trivial things compared with what some of you are coping with, I know. But just to put it, earth it. Because so often, we can be bright Christians, you know, in the Christian forum. But out there in the complications of life, we can lose the glory. And Paul says you need to know it there. And to have peace there. As we wake up in the morning, we have peace with God. We stand in grace. We rejoice in the hope of glory. We've got things dealt with in the past. We're forgiven. We have a foundation on which we stand. God's on our side. We stand in grace, this privilege in the present. We have this certainty for the future. And we need to give thanks to God in prospect for it every day. And the first part we've looked at has these three great statements. And then as we go into the second part, Paul adds a fourth. And suddenly our mood might change. And here is something not quite so easy to rejoice in. He says, we also, have you got this? We also rejoice in the things which go wrong, in the things which make us weak, in the things which confuse things. We rejoice in our sufferings. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in our sufferings. Just for a moment, remember who's speaking, Paul, lest we just think, this is all right for him to say it. They stoned him. Do you remember on his first missionary journey? Dragged him outside the city thinking he was dead. He was in prison frequently. He was often hungry and thirsty. 5 times I received 40 lashes minus one. My body was bleeding. Quite frankly, we've become the scum of the earth. And in terms of my health, it's not good. I pleaded with God for relief from it. But he just says, my grace is sufficient for you to bear this in my peace. I don't know why, but I am at peace. He has spoken. He says, in a healthy Christian, on the right foundation of grace and peace, then we learn perseverance. Have you heard of perseverance? Yeah? Sorry, I don't mean to be trivial, but you see, in our present culture, you don't need much perseverance. You can easily bypass the problem. You can easily insure against the difficulties. You can easily switch in to something to give you comfort. You can go shopping. You know, you can turn on your Facebook. You can link up with friends. Now, I know I'm overstating it, but I don't think our present culture and even our Christian culture is strong on encouraging perseverance. But this is the natural experience of the Christian. It becomes the natural. It is part of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is patience and self-control. And Paul prays for people in the churches to know perseverance. Going through hard things and keeping that peace and that strength and that sense of glory. And it's that which produces character. That which is reliable and strong and dependable. And we're so easily tempted to give up. To give up being faithful to God, to keep up that Christian service. But as Christ character is developed, then it builds this hope, this assurance that whatever is happening to me, I still have this hope of the glory of God. And this hope doesn't disappoint us. Lots of things in life, as Jesus said, will disappoint us. They'll cause us trouble. But do anticipate the normality of disappointment. Don't think this is just some temporary thing and I don't deserve it and doesn't seem to happen to other people and all those natural reactions. This is a fallen world. It was necessary for Christ to come and give his life for it. It's a world full of problems and the Christians must be equipped to face them head on, not to avoid them. And this hope doesn't disappoint us because God has poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit he has given us. This wonderful birthright of the Christian. Coming into new life, we have the Spirit of God, bringing the presence of Father and Son into us, the fullness of the love of God into us, to be our strength in those times of testing. And thirdly, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If for any reason you doubt that God really understands what your present situation is, Paul seems to be saying, he says, then remember what Christ has done for you, to give you the strength to take you through the suffering, the stress, the perseverance of the present. And the argument he makes is, if God sent his Son to give himself for us totally, in an unjust, undeserved, sin-bearing, bloody death, at a time when we were unattractive, when we hadn't honoured God, we were still living on the basis of selfishness and self-centeredness, then what about his feelings for us now? Now that we've come through the cross, we're on this foundation, we're in his grace. God demonstrated his love for us while we were still sinners. I'm only really repeating the text so that we just meditate on it. How much more, this is very simple, how much more now that we have the life of Jesus in us? And when God looks at us here, but also there, in your home, in your secret place, in your place of work, and God looks on us and he's looking on his Son, present with us, in us, what a protection that is for us in keeping in holiness when we're tempted in so many situations to let it slip. How much more God loves us as he looks on his Son in us, his life in us. God's in partnership with us. Why? Because of his initiative to make peace with us through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, the call is to have a little more rejoicing. I don't find this easy to say. Do you find it easy to take on? A little more rejoicing in the place where your life is severely tested, where you feel a weakness which is beyond your ability to cope. Jesus said, if you follow me, you're to deny yourselves. And you're tempted in this life, particularly in this present culture, to think that the kind of commitment which gets you working with the young people or taking on a responsibility every week to make it very practical is just too much of a bother. Because it requires giving up other things. It requires a perseverance when the kids are lousy, you know. It requires, you know, a willingness to take all the ingratitude which is expressed with the people, or the gratitude which is never expressed with the people I work with. Paul says, that's it. I want to give you a joy which takes you through anything earth can throw at you, and what my calling will throw at you, which will make demands on you sometimes, which cause you to cry out, it's not fair, it's not worth it. I want to take you through that pain bearer so that, like Jesus, you can give yourself sacrificially that others might be blessed. You naturally are interested in your blessing. It's a curse which we will never be properly free of until we die and are released into glory. But we must have the antidote clear. We must be able to shout glory. I'm Cornish, you know, and there's that wonderful Cornish saint, and I've forgotten his name for a minute, the preacher, you know, remind me. Billy Bray, that's right. You know, a tin miner who was converted, and he preached, and they tried to stop him, and they said, if they put me in a barrel, I'll still shout glory through the bunghole. And may we, because of Romans 5, shout glory through the bunghole where we're in the dregs of that barrel. I remember being on a retreat once a long time ago when somebody who had had a long experience and difficult times working in the north of Nigeria, he said, always remember, Jesus was a man of sorrows, but he was also a man of joy. I went as a student, after coming to the Lord as a teenager and coming into an assurance which didn't leave me, I went as a student to student conferences. I didn't have much church background at all. And the subject of one of the first conferences I went to was a man called James Phillip from the Church of Scotland speaking on Romans 5-18. And it was such a Darien experience for me. I went into a new ocean of fulfillment and realization of the wonder of my faith, that now I could live in the peace of God. I was standing in grace. I had the hope of glory. And it was my growing up experience. It led to everything else in my life and in my service. And I'm forever thankful to that man for taking me through Romans 5-8 and into the glory of God. I'm conscious that for some, there will be experiences in life just now where we are beyond ourselves, where we are suffering, where rejoicing is difficult. Let's just end with this lovely reading. I don't know if you recognize where it comes from. It's from the Old Testament. But it already had the New Testament truth in its word. Psalm 73, which starts off, Lord, I'm losing out by my loyalty to you. Other people seem to succeed. And then partway through the psalm, the hope of glory comes in as he goes into the presence of God. And he says, can we say it together? Yet I am always with you, and you hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart. He is all I ever need.